I always look forward to coming here. I look forward to the ride with Ray and Judy. And then I look forward to the fellowship once we get here. We want to share again our sympathies for the family, especially Carreras. We know them. And I remember hearing of Vance Havner, some of you older people, more mature people, know of Vance Havner, the old Southern preacher. He's preached for about 75 years. And when his wife passed away, people came up and shared their sympathy with him that he'd lost his wife. And in typical Vance Havner fashion, he said, "She's not lost. I know where she is." And so we don't lose loved ones. We just are separated for a short period of time. But I've said this morning, I'll say again, I believe that if you want to know what a religion is like, go to their funeral. That will show you what's at the heart of that religion. And at a Christian funeral, it's always joy mingled with sorrow. But we, because of the resurrection, because Christ rose from the dead, we have this wonderful hope. I went to a funeral memorial in India and also in Hinduism and in Myanmar with Buddhism. And it's hopeless. Islam, it's hopeless. Animism, what can you say? There's no hope. But in Christianity, we can say they are walking with Jesus. They're sitting at his feet and they have entered into the completeness of their hope. So we're so blessed as believers because of the resurrection. Now I've come to my third and last Sunday here. We've been going through a series on Ephesians, and I kind of followed the thinking of Watchman Nee in his book, Sit, Walk, and Stand. First message I gave here on Ephesians was centered around the idea of seated with him in the heavenlies, and that's chapters 1, 2, and 3. The key verse is chapter 2, verse 6. He's raised us up and seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies. And then Paul switches over to our life here on earth in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling." And then from chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 9, he talks about our walk, our living. So, but before we can live for Christ, we must know what we are in our position in Christ and all that Christ has given to us. And then he calls us, and then he instructs the believers in Ephesus how they are to live. Now, we must remember that the situation that is the Ephesians are facing there, they're living in a city that's dominated by the spirit of the goddess Diana or Artemis. In the spirit of Artemis, Diana dominated the entire region, the entire province of Asia and beyond, even to the ends, even throughout the world. And so Paul is writing to these believers in this dark spiritual situation, and they've been converted and brought out of the darkness. And now they're living there as light and salt for Christ. And my wife and I can understand and identify with them because we went to Burkina Faso, which was mentioned this morning, I believe, is under real oppression and attack from radical Muslim groups, especially Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram. The town where we did church planning has now been taken over by Boko Haram and Al-Qaeda, and they're probably using our house that we built there as a center for witness. But you know, it does make a difference, but they've gained nothing. Christ rose from the dead. He will have the last word. He will have the victory there. So we can understand that as we went into this area where they had never seen a lot of the people there had never seen a white man before, a woman. They never met anybody that was not of their ethnic group. So we felt and experienced the oppression, the deep spiritual oppression that was in that area, especially during funerals or their initiation times. So the spiritual atmosphere can be very oppressive if an area is dominated by these animistic spirits. So Paul was writing to these Christians that are living in this situation. He, through his preaching, brought them to conversion, and then they found themselves facing this great spiritual opposition coming from their society that was permeated by the spirits of darkness. So this morning, that brings us to the third point in Watchman Nee's approach to Ephesians: sit, walk, stand. And that is how he finishes this book of Ephesians. The chapters 1, 2, and 3, and the first part of 6, one through the middle of 6, is all building up to get to this last section. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 10, what he says here. He says, finally, he's finally getting to what he really wanted to talk about. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes and strategies and plans. So that's what he wrote this book for, that they would be able to stand in this corrupt society that was so dominated by evil spirits. And it was such a joy to have Brother Matthew leading, Brother George leading the songs this morning from India. I went twice to India. We had a wonderful time there. And the church in India is going through real spiritual battle, but they have such history. I mean, we talk about our history, 300-400 years of history. They have 3,000-4,000 years of history. And so much to learn from them. But here Paul is speaking about this spiritual warfare that the New Testament books were written against the background of spiritual warfare. It was understood. It was experienced. It was lived. So the church was living in the midst of the spiritual warfare. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What Paul has to say to the Christians here about spiritual warfare. But before we get into that, I'd like to just to pray for the Lord's leading, the Lord's protection, the Lord's covering. Because the enemy does not like to be exposed like I hope we can do this morning. Father, we're here in your name, and we're here to do your work. We want to please you. We want to honor you. So, Lord, bless your word this morning. We might understand this other world, this spirit world, and what's going on behind the scenes, Lord. We thank you that you are in control. You're the Lord of the nations. And we look to you this morning for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we're converted, we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and we're put into God's kingdom. Now, Paul mentions this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, for he has rescued us. Jesus has rescued us from, when you're rescued from a dangerous situation. Well, the dangerous situation that we were in is that we were under the domination of the spirit of darkness in Satan's kingdom. We are all born into that kingdom. We often hear people say, well, are the heathen really lost? I mean, are they really lost? Yes, they really are. And they're born lost. Are they lost if they never hear the gospel? Yes, they are. Because the scriptures teach the fact that we are born into this world into the kingdom of darkness because of our fallen sinful nature. And Jesus came to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins. So this is the picture that we have here. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is speaking here about this spiritual warfare. He says here in chapter 6, verse 12, "For our struggle, our warfare, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, it's wonderful to be living in a society that's the product of modern science, modern invention, modern discoveries. But in one sense, whereas it's very beneficial to us on one level, on the spiritual level, it can be the greatest hindrance for us. I remember I was speaking once at Lumber, and I said, "How many here have ever seen blood sacrifices offered?" Nobody raised their hand. Maybe my wife raised her hand. But nobody there had ever seen the blood sacrifice. If I asked that this morning, probably maybe the brother Matthew and his wife have, but otherwise it's not part of our society. It's hard for us to understand the biblical doctrine of substitutionary atonement through a blood sacrifice. But for most of the world, that's the worldview that they live. This is the situation that we face. And so if I ask the question this morning, who has seen a blood sacrifice offered? Probably nobody except maybe the Brother Matthew and his wife from India. But we lived that for most of our life in Africa. So that helps us. But all these scientific discoveries have taken us out of the New Testament context of the spirit world. So we're not sensitive of, and we're not aware of, the activity of the spirit world, of the devil, of demons, of witchcraft. But the New Testament was written in that context. But as the light goes out more and more in our society, and as the salt is being less and less effective in our society, because the church is growing weaker, we're going to see more and more overt activity of the spirit world. So we're going to have to learn how to deal with it and how to respond to that. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here about warfare. Excuse me. He said, "Though that we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." It's a spiritual warfare. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. So we have weapons. We're at war. But our weapons are not carnal. They're not guns and tanks and submarines. They are the weapons of, the spiritual weapons of prayer and righteousness and faith. So Paul is teaching this here to these Christians, reminding them of the situation that they're living. Now, when Mary and I went to Africa, we were thrown in at the deep end. I studied all the doctrines at Moody. I had a tremendously good, I got three blessings at Moody, and I got a very good training in the Word of God, teaching in the Word of God. I got my wife at Moody, and I also got my call to foreign missions. Three blessings I received from Moody. But having received all that teaching, it was just theory. this whole question of spiritual warfare was just theory until we got to Africa. And we've been in Africa for about probably a month or maybe two, when all of a sudden, every night, we arrived there with a 14-month-old child. Our first child was born in America. All the rest were born in Africa. But he started waking up every night screaming in the middle of the night. Well, first we just went over, we kind of gave him water, we talked to him, we patted him, sometimes a little harder than other times, to get him to go to sleep. But nothing really worked. And we became desperate. If you're in Africa and you can't sleep and you can't eat, well, I guess that's true anywhere, isn't it? But especially in Africa, if you can't sleep and you can't eat properly, you're not going to last long. So we began to realize, hey, listen, if something doesn't happen here, we're going to be finished before we begin. So one night, out of sheer desperation, when he started to scream, I got up, I went over by his bed, I knelt down. I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know if this is demon activity or not. But if it is, I command these demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to leave our son alone. He stopped. Finished, just like that. So I went back to bed. The next night, he started to do the same thing. I just raised up in bed. And I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, leave our son alone. And you know, from that time until now, none of our kids have had trouble going to sleep. We've had trouble getting them awake, but we had not had trouble getting them to go to sleep. Because the devil knew, he knows that we recognize this line of attack. So that's where we really learned that there is an evil power out there, and he can come into our experience. Paul Hebert, he's passed away now. He was a teacher and head of the missiology department at Trinity. He was my mentor when I was working on my doctorate, and he wrote an article about the excluded middle. He says in evangelical missions, we talk about God in heaven reigning. We talk about the Holy Spirit working in our lives here on earth. We have the upper level, we have the lower level, but often this middle level, the realm of the spirit world and the spirit world's activity in our lives, it's often missing. And you can't really understand the New Testament if you don't realize the influence that the spirit world can have upon our lives here and now. So We learned that very quickly. We had to, or we wouldn't have survived. So we saw what was happening. We saw our son when he was crying, and we saw the power that there is in the name of Jesus. Many times we've had to use that power. Once I was in my office, and I heard a commotion in the kitchen. So I came out, and my wife was standing there, face to face with a demon-possessed man. He walked in through the front gate. We left our gate open and our front door open so people could come in. Well, this demon-possessed man came in. He was standing there, and I realized this was not an evangelism moment. This was not the time to share the four spiritual laws. I simply commanded him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to get out of my house. He turned and ran out like a scalded rabbit. He knew he had come up against a power that was greater than his own. And when we were going into this area, new area, to do church planting, after we'd been there a while and we'd seen some fruit, a curse was put on our house. And one morning our house caught on fire. We lost 95% of everything we owned in that house, because a curse was put on it. But the Lord, none of us got hurt. We lost everything, but it could all be replaced. But the Lord blessed us. We weren't hurt. And that opened the door. The enemy overstepped himself, because when the people saw how the the white American was suffering just like they suffer, it softened their hearts, opened many up to the gospel. And we saw the gospel begin to penetrate and grow in that town. So the Lord blessed in this way. So, but we saw that there was opposition. There was an enemy that was coming at us and trying to stop us. So we learned this in a hurry. And Paul is writing to these Christians in Ephesus who are living in this very oppressive spiritual atmosphere in this town. And he's trying to encourage them as to how to live for Christ in spite of this opposition. So Paul went into Ephesus. He set up this training center, Bible school, mission center, and he was winning people to Christ, planting a church, training young men, and sending them out throughout the whole province of Asia so that Luke could say that the entire province of Asia had been reached with the gospel because of what Paul was doing. Now, in the time we have left, I just want to address one question. Remember Philip Wilson? What was Philip Wilson's famous saying? Devil made me do it. Now, can we say, is it possible to cope out from our own responsibility by saying it wasn't my fault, the devil made me do it? In Africa, many times when someone falls into adultery or stealing or what murder, whatever it is, it's not the person that's at blame, it's a demon that made them do it. Well, that's not really biblical, is it? Because the scriptures say that God has given us a free will, and we can choose to use that free will for him or for ourselves or for the kingdom of darkness. So we must face the fact that we are responsible for what happens in our lives. So Paul is writing to these Christians, and he's telling them the power that there is in the gospel. And so here in Ephesians, he tells them to be strong, to stand strong in the Lord. I believe four times he talks about being standing firm. And finally, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, if you look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here Paul is speaking about the schemes of the devil, the devil's schemes and think about the strategies that the enemy uses. The devil uses strategies, and he has three means of attacking us and of getting at us. You all heard about the flesh, the flesh, the devil, and the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil is how it usually is presented. So these are three different means that the enemy uses to get at us. And each one is a different, calls for a different response on our part. So temptations are addressed to the desires of the flesh. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:22 that we are to flee the temptations of the flesh. You don't subscribe to a pornographic channel on television just to prove to yourself and to others that you can resist going to that channel. That's not the way it goes. You flee from it. You have nothing to do with it. You don't get near it. And that's the way we respond to the flesh, the temptation to come in to the flesh. The world, Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we are to offer ourselves to the Lord, first of all, is a living sacrifice. And then we are not to be, and then we're to renew our minds. We're not to conform. We're not to follow the pattern, the examples, the modern thinking of the world. So the flesh we flee. The world we don't conform to their image, to their way of living. We model our lives after the life of Jesus Christ. And the third one is the devil, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Well, James says we're not to flee the devil. You can't outrun the devil. Don't try to run away from the devil. You run as fast as you can. When you get done running, he's standing right there by you. He says you can't outrun the devil. But what we do is we are to resist the devil. James 4:7 says, first of all, offer yourself to God. Resist the devil. Stand up against the devil. And he will flee from you. I found out something very quickly in Africa. Two things. Number one, the devil will never feel sorry for you. No matter how much you get tired, no matter how much you get discouraged and beaten down, the devil is never going to feel sorry for you and let out. The second thing I learned, the only thing he'll respond to is a power greater than him. And that power greater than him was not in me, in myself. But I discovered that there is power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're tempted, when you're tempted, you're troubled, you have difficulty, you feel oppressed, turn to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4 says, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, they're mighty, through God to the bringing down of strongholds. So we don't fight Satan directly. We fight Satan through God. So we commit our cause to God, and God will fight the battle for us. So our weapons are mighty, mighty through God. And our victory comes not through our own strength, but through our relationship with Christ. So that's why it's so important that we are in fellowship with Christ. And it's so important that we have nothing to do with the things of this world. Such things, you need to be very careful not to become involved with such things as the Ouija board, with palm reading, fortune telling, communicating with the dead through a medium. These things are all forbidden in the scriptures, and whenever we disobey the Lord, and we step out of that circle of obedience and the protection the Lord gives us, then we're opening our lives up for trouble. I tell the students at school, Bible school, excuse me, that if they're in the will of God, if they're following God obediently, if they're not hiding no one's sin in their lives, Satan can do nothing to us except that by permission from the Lord. Remember the story of Job. Before Satan could do anything to Job, he first had to get permission. And that's the same with us. If we're in the Lord's will, if we're in the Lord's will, we're protected. Our life is hid with Christ in God. So you have the Father, the Son, then we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So you have the Trinity protecting us. Then you have the power of the name of Christ over us. We have the power of the Word of God spoken through us. We have our lives surrounded and protected by the promises of God. That's a tremendous 7 levels of protection if we're in the will of God and we're following Him and not becoming involved in these other things that could take us out of the Lord's will. So Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and he gives them these commands. He says, stand strong. He said, put on the armor. And he says, pray. And the armor that we're to put on is, it's the we don't have time. Well, I have time, you don't, I guess. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes, have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Spirit-led prayer that leads to effective testimony and witness. Those are our weapons. Those are our spiritual armor that we're to use as we move out and do battle for the Lord. So I want to close with some questions related to what we've been talking about this morning. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Ephesians, asks these questions. He says, do we really want to fight? Do you and I really want to be engaged in spiritual warfare for the honor of Christ? Am I living the kind of life that enables me to fight? If I'm living in sin, there's all kinds of holes in my testimony that the enemy could come in and attack and weaken me. And if I begin to play with these things, I could even become, I don't believe a Christian can be possessed by demons, but we can certainly be oppressed and troubled by demonic powers. Another question, am I prepared to fight? Do I understand what's involved? Am I able to defend myself against Satan's attacks? Do I know the spiritual authority that I have? And do I know how to respond to his attacks? And finally, have I learned the art of offensive warfare? Most of this armor is defensive, but there is the sword of the Spirit, knowing how to use the word of God in an effective, offensive way to apply the word of God effectively to the situations that we are facing as we seek to live for the Lord. We must know all our spiritual resources that we have in Christ. So sit, walk, and stand. Know what we have, the blessings that we have in Christ, all that Christ has done for us, and our position in Christ. The first three chapters of Ephesians, just read it through and meditate on all that we have as we're seated with Christ in the heavenly. Our destiny, the end of our life is sure according to God's promises. It's only in Christianity that we have unconditional promises based on unconditional love, and it's God who's going to do it. So that's our position. But then because of what we have in Christ, all that he's done for us, that should inspire us to live the kind of life that would be honoring to him and would put us in that position where we can engage in spiritual warfare and be victorious because of the power of Christ active in and through us. And then we can be strong to engage in spiritual warfare for Christ and honor him by living the life that would reflect the life of Christ. Thank you again for the opportunity to share with you. May the Lord bless you, and we'll continue to remember you in prayer as you hold out your testimony here for the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for yourself. Thank you for sending Christ and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice you made, that you died for us, but you rose from the dead, and now you're reigning at the right hand of the Father, and you pray continually for us, and you keep us, and you guide us, and you direct us, and you bless us. Thank you, Lord, so much. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. So bless, Lord, help us to live in a way that brings honor to you because you're worthy. Bless this local church, Lord, the leaders, everybody that's associated with it, that the testimony of Christ would be strong here. Thank you for the faithfulness of the people here over the years. Continue to bless, Lord. And again, we pray for the Carrera family and others that are suffering and going through difficult times here. Be glorified, Lord, we pray. Only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.